Last week, on the first day of Unleavened Bread, we read the account of the walls of Jericho. During the timing during that holy day, during that Feast of Unleavened Bread, as the second generation crossed the River Jordan, was the same as what we're seeing here in 2021, in this calendar year. They celebrated a Friday night Passover, followed then by the weekly Sabbath, then the first holy day, which would have been the same as us on a Sunday. They marched a single time around Jericho each day, specifically and to the exact letter as God had commanded. Each of those 6 days, they marched a single time. The people held their tongue. There was a certain order to the procession, and they followed God's command. Let's go back to the book of Joshua. Let's pick up the story here. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, and down in verse 15, we read of what happened today on this seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is Joshua chapter 6 and verse 15. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." If we drop to verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. There was a strict obedience here to what God had told them, to what God had instructed. We talked about a lot of those commands in the first holy day last week. It's covered earlier in this chapter and the previous chapter. But the people strictly obeyed God. The people did their part. They were faithful in their obedience. And as a result, God was also faithful to do his part. This past week, how did you do? Were you faithful in doing your part? I'm not talking about whether you messed up and had a burger one day for lunch and only got halfway through it because you had to realize it and you had to chuck the other half. I'm not talking about from that perspective, but in the context of what we talked about at the last Holy Day service, were you faithful in doing your part? Were you like the people of Israel here who faithfully and diligently strove to be obedient to every word of God? During these last 6 days, were you faithful to do your part? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. If you'll follow me, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's notice just the first part of verse 2. Hopefully this can be said of our week this last week. Hopefully this is reflective of the last 6 days, of us sort of symbolically marching around that city once per day, the city of our sins. And notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The Moffat translation says, "Instead of being molded to this world, have your mind renewed, and so be transformed in nature." This is what God wants from us, right? We have human nature. We have a carnal nature. We have a nature that is selfish, that wants to satisfy ourselves, that wants to protect ourselves, that wants to look after our needs first, that wants to do whatever it is that we want to do. But yet you and I are to be living a different life, with God's Spirit living in us as baptized members, and for those who are counseling, you're moving that direction, and God's Spirit is working with us in order to accomplish this. But again, there's our part, God's part, isn't there? Our part with this is not to be conformed to the world. As Moffat says, again, not to be molded to the world. That's our part. And that takes great effort, doesn't it? It's hard. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes there are difficult conversations that have to ensue as we explain to others why we can't do certain things or why we are doing certain things. And as a result, then, God does his part. He works with us. He's faithful to us. And he completes this task of transforming our minds. Right? We do our part, and God does his part. And much like the Israelites' experience at the city of Jericho, it's not just a simple one-day task. I'm sure that leading into this feast, none of you were able to completely clean your entire lives of physical leavening in one day. It took you time, right? And depending on the size of house you have and a number of vehicles you have, maybe you section it off. This day I'm going to clean these rooms. This day I'm going to clean this car. This day I'm going to do this. And I think that analogy mimics much of what we see with the Israelites even. It took them time to walk that city. God didn't just have them on the first holy day march seven times or, you know, twirl around or, you know, whatever it was, and those walls came down. It was their part, God's part. And even here with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, there's an our part and a God's part. God is faithful to complete that transformation process in you if you are faithful to not be conformed. If you are faithful and not succumbing to Satan's temptations, if you're aware of those things, and when you do sin, you lock down and you sort of, you know, go into a repentant mindset and ask God for forgiveness, and then actively strive to do better the next time. If we're conformed to something, the word Paul uses here, if we're conformed to something, then there's some sort of pattern that we're trying to follow. And so Paul's instruction here is not to follow the pattern of the world, not to follow the pattern of Satan's mindset, of his government, of his way of selfishness. Instead, Paul says, we're to be transformed. We're to go through a sort of metamorphosis type process. And that takes time too, doesn't it? If you've ever been to a zoo or some sort of animal center and you see, you know, certain insects that are in the process of changing into something else, they don't just wrap up and a few hours later they're out as a beautiful butterfly, right? It takes time. It takes time for that change to take place. To change into another form takes time. And so we often refer to our Christian life as a lifelong conversion process because it truly does take a lifetime. Do not be conformed. Don't pattern yourself according to this world, according to Satan's mindset, but be transformed. Change into another form by the renewing of your mind, a renovation, if you will, of your faculties, of perceiving and understanding. So how was this past week for you? Were you aware of your sins? What incremental steps did you take this week to continue to overcome those things that we battle every day? What incremental steps were you successful in? You marched once per day around the walls of your sin. Were you able to keep them at bay? Did you keep every thought into captivity? If not, surely you repented and started afresh with zeal right after to strive to do better. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, let's notice verse 8. Paul uses here some of the same language writing to the church at Colossae that he did to the church at Rome. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. These are not things that we can just switch off, are they? These are not things that we can just decide, oh, today I'm no longer going to be angry, right? Today is day one, and I have decided that this emotion will forever be in check. We can make that statement, but we slip up, right? Our flesh is weak. We're human. And again, that's no excuse for our sins. But there's a striving that you and I should be attentive to. Again, Paul says we're to put off those things. Verse 9 again, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed. This is the same word as we read back in Romans chapter 12, to renovate, to renew. To the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're to be renewed into the image of God. We're not looking to any other standard. We don't match our sins up against someone else and say, oh, I slipped up this past week and I let those temperaments or I let that emotion or whatever it was, I let that get in front of my priorities with God. And so therefore, I'm sort of done with and out of here. This is not the mindset we're to have. We are to be renovated into the image of God, the one who created us, the one who has invited us to be a part of his family. In other words, there's a progression, isn't there? There's a growth. There's a change that takes place. God expects that growth from us. He expects that growth from us. But he also doesn't expect it overnight, because he knows that we're human. He knows that we will sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Right? And so God knows that this is going to be a lifelong challenge for us to keep our human nature in check and in the proper balance. But God does expect growth from us. He does expect those incremental steps that we talked about on that first holy day. He expects those incremental steps of growth. Our sins involve our human nature clashing with God's nature. We should be aware of those times when our human nature clashes with God's nature. We should be aware of when our spirit goes against God's spirit, where the voice that we have trained through God's spirit in our head says, hey, don't do that, or be careful of your response here, or you should turn that off or change the channel. Our spirit goes against God's spirit and says, oh, no, I want to. Our ways sometimes battle for attention over God's ways. We should be aware of those situations. Again, this is a lifelong quest. This is what you and I have been called to. We've not been called to overcome our sins overnight. We've been called to overcome our sins over the course of our lifetime, to battle them day in and day out. Again, verses 8 and 9 here in Colossians chapter 3 describe habits. It's certainly not an exhaustive list, but perhaps you can see things even within your own life that would fit within verses 8 and 9, things that you struggle with. These are habits. They're temperaments. They can be part of our personality, but they need to be changed, and we need to have the awareness to change them. Much like coming into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if you weren't aware of leaven in a particular part of your house, maybe you would skip that part of the house. But likely there is leaven there. Likely there is not an aspect of our lives that is completely clean. We need to be changed. We need to give attention to our habits and temperaments and our personalities and our emotions and make sure that they're all in check to see what needs to be changed. Because overcoming them, as Paul points out here to the church at Colossae, is critical. But it's also a lifelong process. Growth in God's eyes means that we are making those incremental gains, that we're in process of overcoming our sins, that we're in process. And if we're in process, and if we're making those incremental improvements, then to God, we're perfect. We're doing exactly what He needs us to do. Again, because none of us can change these things overnight. We can make the statement, say, I don't want to do this. I hate it when I do this, when I have this thought, when I react this way. It's not who I want to be. It's good for us to make those definitive statements. But God wants to see those incremental gains throughout our life. And as a result, He calls us blessed and beautiful, and that's what He wants to see. He wants to see us enduring. We didn't talk about endurance last week, but that concept ties in here, doesn't it? If we endure, then we're constantly in this mindset of these incremental changes that lead toward ultimate growth. So to this morning in the sermon, I want to look at two primary areas that we can strive for this incremental growth. Two areas that we can strive for incremental growth. Let's begin over in the book of Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And let's have a little insight into our human nature. Before we get into these two areas that we can use within our lives to always be aware of those incremental changes that we need to make, let's notice a little bit of insight here into our human nature. Let's see what we're up against. Genesis chapter 4, this is the introduction of Adam and Eve's first two children, and we see some dialogue here and some insight into what they were doing and not doing and how they were behaving. There was some things that Cain did that God wasn't pleased with, and Cain acknowledges this, and he's unwilling to sort of control his emotions, you might say. Verse 6, we kind of break into the story here. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." If you do well, you'll be accepted, right? If you make these incremental changes, you're pleasing in God's sight. He can say at some point, now I know this person. Your name remains written in the book of life. There's a crown that's laid up, a new name that's planned. There's a position and opportunities and everything that we understand about the future that God has for us. The other statement, though, here in verse 7 is interesting. Sin lies at the door. Right? Sin lies at the door. Any of us could sin as often as we want. We can step outside of God's boundaries and His way of life anytime we choose. We can do whatever we want. We can think whatever we want. We can watch whatever we want. We can let our emotions run wild if we want. And God gives us this insight. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. It wants you to come and pick it up and cuddle with it. Sin wants to be in us. Sin wants to reign in us. Perhaps we don't realize the power of our human mind. We want to protect and fortify and build up and reinforce and justify what feels right to us. Right? We have our own little personal Jerichos, and to a certain degree, we sort of light those Jerichos, don't we? We sort of light them to various degrees. The problem is, what feels right leads to death. You know, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 say that. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. What we think is right is not good for us. It's not healthy for us. It doesn't accomplish the goal that we're looking for. So let's look at these two areas where we can have awareness of the incremental growth that God expects. The first one, point number one, is to be reactive. To be reactive. Simply defined, this is a sort of responsiveness, to respond. Some may think this is bad, that we shouldn't react, that we should have no reaction. Now, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, speaking of Jesus, that he learned obedience by what he suffered. He learned obedience by what he suffered, meaning he didn't suffer by his own errors because of his own sins. We know Jesus was sinless. He was that perfect sacrifice from that perspective. But let's notice Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We should not become weary and discouraged. Consider Jesus who endured incredible hostility from sinners who were against him. And so when we look to Jesus Christ, as we seek to model our life against him, we shouldn't have discouragement and weariness because of our lives and what is going on and how those things are affecting us. Many of Jesus Christ's trials were brought on by other people, and he had to react properly. And we see examples throughout his life of how he did react. So what is our reaction when something comes before us? Trials, of course, are not always self-inflicted. Right? Trials are not always self-inflicted. Difficulties in our life are not always self-inflicted. If we jump out of a tree, break our leg, okay, well, that's on us, right? But not all of life is that way. Not all of life is something because of what we've done. It has caused something to come back on us. Jesus Christ was always growing. And you and I should be always growing. One important question for any trial is simply this: how will this trial affect my relationship with God? How will this trial affect my relationship with God? Will it bring me closer? Or will it push me farther away? How will it affect my relationship with God? Let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice verse 7. Paul stating here a verse that we should keep in mind on a daily basis, a very encouraging verse. We'll see here how it sort of mimics what God said to Joshua. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. There is a tremendous treasure that's inside you. There's a tremendous treasure that God has given to you. And it's in these earthen vessels. It's in these physical, mortal, always decaying, always breaking down bodies. But yet there's a treasure there. There's a treasure. God said to Joshua, see, I have already given you victory. Right? Before they were marching at the start of the holy day, he already tells them, I've given you victory. We have this treasure. We have an excellence of what God is doing for us in our lives. He is faithful to do his part. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Have you seen people who are hard-pressed? Have you seen people who are crushed? It shouldn't be any of us. We have God's Holy Spirit. We should not be crushed. We should not find ourselves in despair. Complex situations may be difficult, yes, but don't let them crush you. Don't let them drum up some sort of despair in your life. Verse 10, always carrying on about the body, always caring about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Remember what Jesus Christ did. This is not a morbid statement here that Paul's writing. He's saying, remember what Jesus Christ did for you. Remember the tremendous love that he and the Father has for you. We can ask ourselves, what I am about to do, is it worth the death of Jesus Christ? Is it worth the death? As we react to certain situations, this is a question that should be in the back of our mind. What I'm about to do, is it worth the death of Jesus Christ? And if we can ask that question, then the obvious answer would be, well, of course not, right? Of course it's not worth the death of Jesus Christ. And so thinking back to what God was saying to Cain back in Genesis 4, we keep the door closed. We say, no sin, you're not going to reign, right? You may have a desire, but no, I'm keeping the door closed. We react properly. Notice verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our inward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We go through tough times and we're often challenged. Sometimes they're in the world, sometimes in the church. But the question is how do we react to those challenges? How do we react to our trials? Incremental growth can be achieved here on how we react. If we can bring those thoughts into captivity, if we can realize what God said to Cain, and we can ask these questions about Jesus Christ's death and sacrifice and how it applies to us, what Paul is writing here in chapter 4, we can see incremental growth. If we experience success, then we've reacted in the right way. Success is a wonderful teacher. Maybe you learn humility. Maybe you can learn some aspect of sharing or sacrifice. If you experience death or sorrow or disease or severe trial, we also have to react the right way. Are we blaming others because of that? Are we angry? Are we vengeful? Do we sort of close inward and lock everyone out? Do we blame others? Do we even blame ourselves? Sometimes we take the blame on ourselves. And in doing so, we react in the wrong way. So here are a few ways that we can react in order to experience that incremental growth. We can be careful in our reaction to other people. Other people's comments to us, other people's actions to us, other people's maybe lack of self-control that's maybe directed at us. Just because something is coming at us that is ungodly doesn't mean that we have the right to respond ungodly. We still have to bring those things under control. We still have to realize that sin is there and Satan wants us to react without thinking things through. We should be on guard for disappointments. We should be on guard for things that are out of our control. trials, opportunities that may come our way. Again, God looks at how we react, not just to the challenges in our life. You get a big pay raise at work. How do you react to that? Do you take on Nebuchadnezzar's mindset and say, oh, yes, I earned that. Look at this great thing that I have done. I have achieved this promotion. That's still a failure from the reaction that God is looking for. Maybe there are changes in our life. Getting married, fired from a job, being transferred, babies, children leaving home, being forced to make certain decisions. These are all areas that we need to be careful about our reaction. Again, we can react either correctly or incorrectly in any situation. With God's Holy Spirit working in us, if we find that we've reacted poorly, then we should immediately acknowledge that. We should immediately pray and ask God for forgiveness, and then strive to do better the next time. Let that be a point of learning. That's growth. That's incremental growth. A complete shrug off is not growth. We have to internalize it. We have to think through. We have to be slow to speak. We have to be slow to these things so we can process through and say, okay, before I react, let me check my emotions. Let me check what I'm about to do and see if it's proper. The second way, the second area, maybe you're already ahead of me here, is to be proactive. To be proactive. Simply defined, to be proactive means that there's a certain amount of controlling a situation by causing something to happen rather than waiting to respond to it after it happens. So if we respond after it happens, we're sort of reacting to it. That's the first point. This point is we're trying to sort of get out ahead of it. We're trying to be proactive. We're trying to control the situation before it happens or as it's happening. Notice Luke chapter 2. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Again, we look to Jesus Christ's life as our model, as our example, to see how he did it so we can do it the same way. Notice the last verse here, Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew in stature. He was proactive in these things. He grew in favor. What was he doing that created that growth? We can sort of look at this aspect and say, okay, well, he grew in these things, but we don't grow just by doing nothing, do we? You can plant that tomato plant here in the coming weeks, and you can do nothing to it. You can not take care of the soil. You can starve it for light. You can restrict water. It's not going to grow. It's not going to produce what it is that you want it to produce. So we can look at this verse and say, okay, Jesus increased, but how? Right? How is he proactive in this? We look back at verse 41, we see the obedience that he has. His family was faithful to keep the holy days. Verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. We see obedience here. Verse 46, this particular instance, his parents left, didn't realize he wasn't with them. Verse 46, now it was after three days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. He was proactive. Okay, what about this? What does that look like? I'm super curious what those conversations would have been like over those 3 days. Here you have the Messiah pre-baptism at, you know, age 12, kind of that late adolescent stage, early teenage stage. And here he's in the temple asking the teachers questions and having conversations with them. I'm so curious what he was asking. I'm so curious what those discussions were like. But Jesus took the initiative to go there. Perhaps he was growing by seeing their reactions and their growth. What it doesn't say here is that he grew in knowledge. That's interestingly absent from the commentary here that Luke records for us. He took the time to retreat to the wilderness. We know he would fast for 40 days. He took active steps to grow close to God. There were periods where he just had to get away and have some quiet time with God, right? In prayer, in fasting. It wasn't a perspective of, oh, life is so busy, I need to get away and sort of focus on myself and heal myself and take care of myself so then I have energy to serve others. That's such a false concept that's in society today. Take care of yourself so that you can take care of others. We don't see that at all with Jesus Christ. The times that he escaped away were the times that he wanted to draw closer to his Father. And we see that as he goes through days of prayer and fasting. But he took these active steps. He was proactive in that. So here are some ways that we can be proactive in our growth, in our incremental growth. We can do that through Bible study, through education, through seeking wisdom. Solomon prayed for wisdom and God granted it. How consistent are you in asking for wisdom? There's nothing wrong with asking God for wisdom. You should be praying and asking God to give you wisdom and discernment every day. Pray and ask him for that. And I would guarantee that over time, you'll be able to look back and see how God has incrementally grown you in wisdom and discernment. We can be proactive in order to grow in areas of prayer. Again, Jesus Christ prayed so that his relationship with God could be enhanced and strengthened. We can do it through fasting, meditation, godly meditation, that is. We can do it through serving others, being hospitable, gleaning others' experience. If you want a happy marriage and you think that you don't maybe have a happy marriage, go and find a couple or two that you see following a biblical marital model. Find out their successes. You can be proactive even in planning to grow. Do you ever sit down and write out a plan for spiritual growth? That would be a fascinating Bible study to do sometime. Write out a plan for spiritual growth. I want to do this. I want to apply these scriptures better. I want to look at this area. And then execute that plan. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God. Perhaps that would be part of your plan. So what are some other proactive steps that we can take to grow? What are some other steps that we can take? A subpoint one here would be use the things that God has already given to you. Use the things that God has given to you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 is home to three fairly in-depth parables. And in verse 14 here, Matthew chapter 25, we see the kingdom of heaven being likened to a man traveling to a far country. He calls his servants. He delivers his goods. We see that delivery here in verse 15. And the master leaves. The man goes off, leaving his servants with talents here, One individual he gave five, another two, and another one he gave one. It's a great parable to read through. Are we proactive in what God has given us? He has given each of you beautiful things. And I'm not talking houses and cars and dishes and things like that. But he's given you a brilliant mind. He's given you resources by which you can serve each other. Have an awareness of what God has given to you. Have an awareness. Consider what God has given you. Consider what you have resource-wise and how you might use that for growth. Because it's not natural for us to serve each other. It's not natural to sacrifice for each other. It's not natural to be outwardly focused and minded. It's simply not natural for us as humans. But God has given us talents and abilities and beautiful things within our lives that he has blessed us with. So are we stingy with those things? Are we stingy with those abilities, with those things that God has given to us? Everyone here has certain talents by nature. Maybe you grew up with a dad who is an electrician, for example, and you know how to do certain things from an electrical perspective. So maybe you have some of those things, but there are other aspects that God has given you through the laying on of hands that you received at baptism. That's a source of spiritual health as well. What are you doing with the things in your life, and how are you utilizing them to continue to suppress that inward man, that human nature that wants to keep everything to himself, that wants to pull all the toys to himself? What has God given me, and how am I using what God has given me? These are things that we have to ponder about. We have to think through. We don't know what we can use if we don't know what we have. Is God's gift being used for the incremental growth of the body? Hopefully the answer is yes. But maybe the answer is yes, but I could do more. Yes, but I could also do it in this area. Secondly, the second point here, ask, seek, and knock. This is taken directly from Luke chapter 11. Ask, seek, knock, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. This is after the model prayer is given. His disciples have questions for him, and he takes the opportunity to teach them and guide them. In verse 9, he says, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Notice the three examples here of your part, God's part, right? If you do something, if you're faithful to do something, God will reciprocate and be faithful in the return. If you ask, God will give to you. If you seek, God will help you find. If you knock, God will open. If we ask for something, there's some internal craving or desire that we have. If you're thirsty, what do? May I have a drink of water, please? If you're hungry, may I have that unleavened cookie? Do they make unleavened donuts? Not sure that they do. But if you're asking, typically there's some sort of desire that you have, some sort of craving that you have. Ask and it will be given. If you seek something, you're not just blindly looking around, right? You're not internalizing what it is you're looking for. You're seeking because you want to look, you want to find something. You're seeking in order to find. You're aiming at something. You look for someone specific. You look across the room trying to find that person. right? You don't just kind of glaze over and glance through the room. You're looking specifically for that person, and so you're seeking to find that person's face. There's also sort of a dedication toward a goal that's embedded here. You have a goal, and you're dedicated to finding that goal. You're seeking after it. Matthew 6:33 is the obvious reference here, that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. The third aspect here in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, is to knock. To knock. So what are we asking for? What are we seeking after? And what are we knocking? Are we doing these things from a physical perspective? Give me this new job, bring me this wife, do this for me. Are we asking for trials to go away? God, there's this great trial that I'm in. I sure would like to be over it. Please take this trial from me. Is that what we're craving? Is that what we're sort of aiming our life's purpose at? Get rid of this trial, solve this problem, provide this physical thing for me? Or are we looking for spiritual understanding? Are we asking for that? There's this concept, God, that I'm really struggling with. I know it's a problem for me. Right? Help me with it. I'm knocking. I'm seeking after the solution. Are we looking for a better application of God's laws? I want to be better at honoring God's Sabbath day. So help me in that. Show me how to apply it. Show me how to live it. Are we looking for a deeper relationship with our Father? These, I would submit to you, are the things that we should be asking and seeking and knocking. Because if you go back and consider Matthew chapter 6, God will take care of the house and the car and the clothes and the food you eat. God will take care of those physical things. If we focus on the spiritual, if we focus on the relationships, if we focus on the sacrifice and the giving and the serving and suppressing our human nature and asking God to reveal to us and give us wisdom for his way of life, he'll take care of all the physical. Our part, God's part. The early kings had to write a copy of the law. They then carried it, they read it. They learned to fear God and increased their carefulness to obey him. And in many ways, it also helped them have a heart for the people. This is a good thing for us to do. We should be nosing in our Bible each day, studying, gleaning, learning. There's also fasting. Fasting is meant to accomplish two things when it comes to growth. Two things. One, it's to find out what we don't know so we can act on it. And secondly, to acknowledge what we do know, but we don't want to face, so that we can act on it. Those are two primary purposes for fasting. But it applies here in this point about asking and seeking and knocking. We want the growth. We want to incrementally move toward the kingdom of God. We can't sort of run up and do the long jump and, you know, cover all this ground and boom, I'm there. I'm perfect. No longer have to fight these sins. I've accomplished them all. I have this to-do list of things I need to overcome. And look at that. They're all done. Ask, seek, knock. The third is to ask for correction, to ask God for correction. This is another biggie. It's another difficult one to do. It's the same thing as asking for growth. When we ask God for correction, really what we're saying is, God, I want to grow, right? Prune me, shape me so that I can produce more growth. I think I've mentioned before my mom's recipe for rose bushes. You can let rose bushes sort of run amok, and they'll have blooms on them and such. But if you prune them in a very specific way, then it really brings on the blooms. And it's a real simple trick. And if you know how to prune that rose bush, you have lots of pretty flowers that are produced as a result of it. Similarly, from a spiritual perspective, we have to ask for that correction. It shows a humility. It takes a humble person to ask for correction, doesn't it? It's not natural for us to do that. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, right after the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24, I believe, is a beautiful verse that we should keep in mind when we apply this specific point. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24. Notice the prophet's prayer here. He says, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. When was the last time this was part of your prayer? When was the last time that you prayed for this, that you prayed for correction, that you prayed that God would break out the pruning shears and trim you up? God, correct me, but be gentle, Jeremiah says. Don't make me a grease spot. Jeremiah was going to God proactively, and he was proactively asking for correction. He didn't want to wait for the correction of the world. Right, that can come as well. We can do things and situations can evolve from that, and we can sort of learn the hard way, so to speak. But Jeremiah wanted to be proactive. He wanted to get out in front of this, and he wanted God's correction. God's going to course correct you one way or the other. If you're responding to him, if he's working with you, that course correction will come. But it can come the hard way, or it can come from a proactive perspective. And Jeremiah wanted to be proactive. He was asking for that correction. God, through his Spirit, will convict us of sin, and he will help us see that sin and help us toward growth. So we can be proactive, but then we can also fail to respond appropriately. We can fail in the reaction to it. So in many ways, these two overall points here this morning sort of dovetail together. We can be proactive, but then fail in the reaction. So we need to be careful on both fronts. As we begin to wrap this up, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Notice verse 16. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. The fact that you and I rise up again to fight means that there is growth. When you do commit that sin, and when you acknowledge that sin and go before God and pray for forgiveness, that's an incremental growth. You're acknowledging that you have fallen short of the glory of God. And you're rising up again to fight it, to battle it another day. By contrast, we can let that sin crush us. We can get depressed over it. We can go into despair, and we can sort of lock ourselves symbolically in the closet. And we read here in verse 16 that's an option, but that's the option for the wicked. That's the response that a wicked man would have. That's the response that an individual would have that's turning away from God. The righteous man, though, the one who seeks on a daily basis to do what's right, when he does fall, he gets up again. He shakes the dust off. He asks God to forgive him, and he moves on. He fights. The number seven here is indicative of, or representative of, sort of this indefinite period of time. It's not, you can only ask for forgiveness seven times. That's not what's implied here. But that when you do sin, you get back up. And you get back up again, and again, and again. Because again, as God said to Joshua, see, I've already given you victory. I've given you my son. I've given you his sacrifice. I've given you a spot in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have a crown laid up for you. So get up. Rise again. Repent. Have that incremental growth. And strive to do better the next day. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, notice verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In the margins of my Bible, I have in big letters, hang in there. Hang in there. Right? Our high priest was tempted and tested in all ways. He did so sinlessly. And he passed through the heavens. He was resurrected by God the Father 3 days and three nights later. And you and I have an awesome opportunity to follow in the same footsteps. You and I have the opportunity to persevere, to push on, to get up day after day, and to continue the fight. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's through faith that we approach God's presence. It's through faith that we go to him, that we can have the confidence and the boldness all wrapped in a cloak of humility to come before God and say, all right, yes, I messed up, I sinned, I transgressed, but here I am rising again. Forgive me, help me move on, help me make this incremental growth of change. Matthew 6:34 is a favorite verse of mine, sufficient for the day as its troubles. You and I are to be focusing on being an overcomer each day. We don't have to focus on tomorrow's events. We don't have to focus on what tomorrow will bring. We don't have to focus on the potential sins we might commit tomorrow, and as a result, potential forgiveness of those sins that we have to ask for today. This is the day we're living. Right now, this is where we are. Focus on your thoughts now. Focus on your actions now. Focus on serving each other now and giving to each other now. Focus on being an overcomer now. This is all God expects from us. In conclusion, brethren, let's turn to 2 Peter for our final verse. 2 Peter in conclusion. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 10, Peter makes a very profound statement. Talk about pointing us toward the future, pointing us toward the goal that each of us have, toward the reason for why we're even here today, the reason for which we celebrate these feast days. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. It's not that you'll never sin. but you'll never stumble. You'll sin, you'll repent, you'll get back up again, and you'll say, okay, I opened the door that time to you, sin, right? Genesis chapter 4. I was weak, I let you in, but I've got you on the run. And I don't want to do it again. And I'm striving even more diligently to not open the door, right? To not let that sin in. This is in reference, Peter's reference here is going back to verse 5. Remember, the word therefore points us to what was just said. So verse 5, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, add knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Here's your homework between now and Pentecost. Here's your homework assignment. Sorry, I've been delinquent on assigning those. My apologies. Let's do this for homework between now and Pentecost. We have 6 weeks. Pentecost this year is on May 16th. Let's consider these aspects. Notice that it begins with faith. Faith is at the base. And the goal is godly love, right? And there are steps. There are sort of sub-goals between the two. Study those. Apply them. See if there are areas here where you discover a wall of Jericho. Maybe there's not much self-control. Maybe you know that you don't have much self-control, but by examining this and praying about this and studying it, maybe you realize that self-control in your life is a bigger issue than what you thought. So start the marching around the walls. Brethren, as you continue to suppress your human nature and the sin which so easily ensnares us, we're to replace it with God's mindset. Tonight at sunset, you can have pizza galore and your biggest, juiciest sandwich. You can go back to bread. But the principle here of this feast should stick with us. We take the sin out of our life and we eat the bread of life. We eat the bread of life. We replace that sin with God's actions, with his thoughts, with the life that Jesus Christ lived. This holy day will end tonight at sunset. But again, the concept of finding and replacing must be with us daily as we move on toward perfection. Use the next 6 weeks coming into Pentecost wisely as we look to God to lay flat our sins.